Peter writes about that hope in his first letter. He says these words, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This morning, if you hear nothing else, I pray that you hear this invitation into hope. This invitation into a living hope. That is not hope for something that will happen later. And we talk a lot about, do you know where what would happen if you died? Do you know what your future looks like? Do you know what will happen when you leave this place? And that is certainly something to think about, and we hope that there is something beyond this world. But the hope that Jesus offers us in His resurrection is not just a hope for later. It is a living hope for right now, wherever you are in your life. In the midst of whatever frustration you bring into this place, in the midst of whatever fear you bring into this place, in the midst of whatever doubt you bring into this place, in the midst of whatever shame you bring into this place, it is a hope for now. Where you are in your life, a living hope made possible, as Peter writes, by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You're invited into that hope that Peter is going on about here at the beginning of his first letter. It is a hope that will not spoil. It is a hope that will not wane. It is a hope that will not grow weary over time. It is a hope that will not tarnish. It is a hope that does not waste away. It is a hope that does not get used up. It is a hope that is eternal, because it is made possible by the one who is eternal, Jesus Christ. You're invited into this hope by experiencing its power in your life. Experiencing the hope of the resurrection. Not just hearing an account of the resurrection, but experiencing the resurrection in your life, so that you may know the hope to which Jesus is calling you. Experiencing it just as Peter experienced it. Peter, who denied Jesus three times when Jesus needed his friends most. Peter, who when questioned by a servant girl, "Aren't you one of the ones who was with Jesus?" denied him, and again was questioned, and again denied him, and again was questioned, and the last time calling curses down on himself, vehemently denying Jesus. Peter, who knows the hope of the resurrection and the power of restoration because Jesus met him on the beach and was not willing to leave him in his shame and was not willing to leave him in his failure, but instead invited him back into relationship with himself and invited Peter to be a living example of hope and resurrection and restoration for the world. And so that's what Peter is writing about, because he has experienced the power of the resurrection in his own life. He hasn't just heard an account of it. He has experienced it for himself. And that is what you are invited to this morning. In your own life, wherever you are, with whoever brought you into this place. Because we're all here for different reasons. Maybe for you, this is part of a lifelong journey spent following Jesus. For some of you, maybe you were dragged here by family. Because it's Easter, right? And we honor family times like this. It's just one of those days that you're in church together. Whatever reason for which you are here, whether you came here of your own volition or you were dragged here, maybe kicking and screaming, our prayer is that in this morning, in this moment, in this place, you experience the power, the hope of the resurrection, that it would become real to you. Let's pray. Gracious God, words fail us when we attempt to speak of your resurrection. The resurrection of your Son Jesus, made possible by your power. But I pray that as we open your word this morning, as we hear the accounts of those who were affected by the resurrection, were a part of seeing it, I pray that somehow, here now, thousands of years later, we would experience it. That it would be as real to us as those who encountered you the first time. Pray that your word would be living and active, that it would challenge us, that it would inspire us, that it would empower us, that it would call us to something more and something deeper. Pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would not leave this place unchanged. We ask these things in the name of the risen Christ, for our good and for your glory, God, and ultimately for the benefit of a hurting world around us. Amen. It sounds strange, doesn't it? To experience the resurrection. I mean, we don't have the benefit of having been there. And there were only really a handful who were there that first Easter morning, who saw the empty tomb and encountered the risen Christ. And we were not a part of that company. We didn't see the place where they laid Jesus. And then beyond that, we are not a part of the people who then Jesus continued to reveal himself to over the time between his resurrection and when he would ascend to go and be with the Father and prepare a place for us. We don't have the benefit of being a part of the dinner parties that Jesus kept crashing as he was walking through walls and coming in and saying, "Hey, what are we eating? Let's bless it. Let's feast together like we used to." We don't have the benefit of standing next to Thomas, who said, "I refuse to believe unless I can stick my finger in the wound." That's Thomas's thing. We don't have that benefit. And then really for us, the idea of resurrection, as much as we might want to believe it, we can't explain it, right? The best we could hope for on this earth is resuscitation. That somehow we cheat death because somebody's CPR game is on point, or we're being tended to by somebody with MD at the end of their name. That's the closest we can get to resurrection. Just resuscitate me. Keep me alive a little bit longer. But this idea of defeating death, not just cheating it, but conquering it. Like being buried and then coming out from being buried. You know, for us, that would be being put in a hole and then digging ourselves out of it. We can't wrap our minds around resurrection. And yet we're invited to experience the resurrection. See, Peter's words are words of experience. He knows what it means to have encountered the risen Christ. That the story did not end with his betrayal. He was invited back into relationship with the one he loved, the one he just didn't have the courage to stick up for. Peter knows something of that living hope, and he writes about it. You see, in the words of the gospel writers, particularly Mark's gospel, all we're given is an account of the resurrection. These are the events as they happened. And maybe some of you, for a lot of your life, for a lot of Easters, you've been hearing the account of the resurrection. And it's good to hear the story. It's good to be familiar with the story. But at some point, we have to consider that we are invited into the story. Not just to hear about the resurrection, but to experience the power of the resurrection in our own lives. And I believe that in Mark's gospel, the way that he writes of the resurrection, because it's different than the way the other gospel writers tell this story. In Mark's gospel, woven through this short account are keys to how we might go from just hearing about the resurrection to experiencing the resurrection. How we might go from being familiar with it to being transformed by it. Let's look at Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." This is the word of God for us, the Easter people of God. Thanks be to God. In Mark's gospel, in his telling of the events, the account of the resurrection, the first thing that we find that may allow us to actually experience the resurrection is that we need to learn to expect the unexpected. It is important for us to understand what these women were going to do. They did not go looking for the resurrection. They did not go hoping to encounter the fact that Jesus was alive. They merely went to do what they felt was right to do. You see, it was customary in that time for there to be two burials. The first burial in which someone would be laid in a tomb, and then after the body does what bodies do after they've been laid in a tomb for a while, they would then take what remained and give a second burial. And so these women, whether it was out of obligation or whether they were just driven by grief and didn't know what else to do, feeling like we have to do something, Mary, Jesus' mother, was there when he was crucified. John, the gospel writer, was there, and Jesus takes care of his mother, and he says to John, "This is now your mother," and he says to his mother, "This is now your son." Take care of each other. Can't imagine watching one of my children suffer such a horrible death. And so, whether it was out of just grief, not knowing what to do next, not knowing what was appropriate, not knowing how to pay respects, not only to son, but also to one who did such incredible things and loved people in ways that no one else loved people. They went, and they had, that's after waiting a day. Saturday was the Sabbath day. They could do no work. They couldn't go and be near a dead body on the Sabbath. So they had prepared the spices, and they were just waiting to go and tend to the body of Jesus. They didn't go looking for the resurrection. In our lives, when we are responding out of grief, when we are responding out of fear, when we are trying to operate, not really knowing what's next, it is not our tendency to go looking for the power of the resurrection. We want to have a plan. We want to know how to get beyond whatever it is that we are dealing with. We want to know how to navigate another day, another week, another month of pain or fear or frustration or loss or whatever it is. But what if, instead of just trying to figure out how to navigate those things, instead of just trying to figure out how to survive in the midst of them, instead of trying to figure out how to just dull the pain long enough to get through it, what if we went looking for the resurrection? What if we walked into our struggles? What if we lived in our trials? What if we dealt with our frustration, with our fear of the future, expecting to encounter the power and the hope of the resurrection, the living hope writes about? Imagine how that would transform your outlook on life. Learn to expect the unexpected. Because Jesus is never what we expect him to be. He's not even always what we want him to be. But every time he is exactly what we need him to be. What if you learn to expect that? The second thing is hope for help. And whatever you're navigating in your life, what if you learned to hope that help would come, that you would find help in the midst of it? These women went to honor and pay respect to Jesus and to tend to the body of Jesus. And it was clear that they didn't have a plan. They were kind of going through the motions, because we hear of this conversation. In verse 3, they asked each other as they were on their way, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? The way that they sealed these tombs, often it was cut into a small hill, and they would roll these giant stones down into a dip so that the stone was securely in place. Not only had the stone been rolled into place, but a seal had been put over it. Because the religious leaders did not want Jesus' disciples to break in and steal the body and say, look, he's gone. Must have been raised from the dead. They didn't want these stories to begin to circulate, because then they were afraid of an uprising would happen. These women didn't have a plan. They didn't know how they were going to be helped in this. All they knew was that they needed to go and they needed help. What if in the midst of your struggles, what if in the midst of those places in your life that feel like little tombs, or there are things that maybe are dead, or things that you've buried because you don't want to deal with them, things that you've buried because you don't want anybody to know about them, because you don't want anybody to know of your weakness, you don't even want anybody to know of your failures, you don't want anybody to know of your fear, because that's, our culture doesn't honor that, right? Our culture honors strength and bravery and figuring out how to make it on your own. And we have those places inside us where we tuck things away and we roll a stone in front of it because we don't want to deal with it ourselves, and we certainly don't want to let anyone else into it. And yet the hope of the resurrection is that those tombs don't have to remain there. And so rather than putting things away and locking them up, what if you began to hope for help for those things? Expecting the unexpected. Believing that the power of the resurrection, the power of an empty tomb, can affect the tombs that you have in your own heart, in your own life. That Jesus, who walked out of the grave, has the power and the ability to walk into the dead places in each of us. And in this world that lets us down, surrounded by relationships with people who, as fantastic as they may be, will let us down, that in Jesus we dare to hope for help. That He is waiting for us to call, waiting for us to reach out, waiting for us to ask. And then the third thing, expect the unexpected, hope for help. And the third thing, and I believe that this is the thing that keeps us from reaching out. This is the thing that keeps us from calling on Jesus. This is the thing that keeps us living in this lie that we are self-sufficient, that we can make it on our own, that we can determine our own future, that if things fall apart, then it's up to us to figure out how to get through it. Many of us have bought into this lie that we are somehow outside of God's reach, that we are somehow so unlovable that God does not want anything to do with us, that we think that maybe, you know, we have to kind of clean ourselves up and brush ourselves off and make ourselves presentable, like many of you did with your kids this morning, because it's Easter Sunday, right? You got to wear your Easter best, and that was a fight at our house. But we continue to live that mentality. Live like we are somehow something we've done or something we've thought or something we've believed or not believed has placed us outside of the reach of God's grace. Verse 7, but go, tell His disciples and Peter. And Peter. Those two words are pregnant with hope for the rest of us. Peter, who when Jesus told him, "You're going to deny me," Peter stood his ground and said, "Not only will I not deny you, but I will go to the end with you. I am your guy. I am willing to fight to the death on your behalf." Jesus, unless a young servant girl questions me, and then I'm terrified. Imagine the shame, not just of denying Jesus when He had an opportunity to stand and say, "Yes, I'm with Him. He's my rabbi, He's my friend, He's my Lord." Not just the shame of missing that opportunity, but the circumstances under which He did it. He wasn't overpowered by force. He wasn't overpowered by might. He wasn't attacked, you know, by a garrison of armed men. Peter simply succumbed to fear at being questioned by a young girl, afraid for his own life. What will happen to me if they find out that I am with Jesus? Go and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is alive and He's gone ahead of them. Go and tell the disciples and Vern that Jesus is alive and He's gone ahead of them. Go and tell the disciples and Tim and Piper and Pat and insert your name there. Go and tell the disciples, but be sure you tell Peter, because I know Peter is dealing with guilt, and Peter is dealing with shame, and Peter is in hiding, and Peter is afraid. Be sure that you find Peter and tell him that this is not the end. The story didn't end with his denial. You are never outside of the reach of God's grace. The end of Romans chapter 8, Paul writes these words so powerfully. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation," and insert your own life there, "neither sin nor doubt nor failure nor missed opportunities nor questions nor failing to believe, nor failing to have faith, nor trying to do things on your own, nor trying to clean yourself up on your own, nor hurting people, nor being hurt by people, nor believing in lies about yourself, nor telling lies about other people, whatever it is. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are never outside of the reach of God's grace. And his eye is never not on you. Be sure you go and tell the disciples and Peter, because I want Peter to hear that his shame does not have the last word. His fear does not have the last word. Expect the unexpected. Hope for help. You are never outside of the reach of God's grace. And finally, the resurrection is not a conclusion. It is an invitation. The resurrection is not a conclusion. It is an invitation to be where Jesus is. Not, as Andy said, with the dead. That's how Luke writes that encounter. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. The resurrection is not a conclusion. It is an invitation to be where Jesus is. Mark's gospel tells this story differently than the rest of the gospels. And if we were to read on to verse 8, which in a lot of versions of scripture, you would have a line there separating what follows. And you might have a note that says the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. So verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee where you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And what's interesting about the Greek is that sentence just ends with because. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because. Because what? Because they couldn't speak? Because they didn't see anybody? Because what? What happened? I mean, it's like being told this build-up to a story with a great punchline or a joke with a great punchline, and then the person who's telling it just walks away. Wait, what happened next? And there are different ideas about why Mark's gospel ends this way. Some say Mark was a brilliant writer. He's one of the most, like, of the four gospel writers. He just had this way with words and this way of telling the story, and Mark ended it that way intentionally. Others say that the remainder of the manuscript was destroyed somehow. And so that's why these last words have been filled in, because these gospels were written some 40 to 60 years after the resurrection, as the church began to expand because they wanted to make sure that people were getting the story right as it was being told. And so they felt like, well, we need to fill in this part, because you can't end the resurrection with they left trembling and fear and because. They didn't tell anybody because. Well, somebody had to be told, otherwise we wouldn't be here. Because what? And whether it's because Mark chose to end it this way or whether it's because something happened to the original manuscript, when we read it, if we hear that because at the end of the sentence and don't know what happens next, then all of a sudden we're invested in it. We need to know what happens next. I need to know how this ended. And if it didn't end, then I need to know where it went from here. What's interesting is if you look at the beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark 1:1 The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's not really an opening sentence to a story. It's like somebody took the title and mistakenly put it where the beginning sentence would be. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, period. It's not the genealogy that is found in Matthew. It's not the beautiful story of the promise of the Jesus' birth to Mary, the choosing of the virgin, the young girl to bring the Savior into the world. It's not the story of the wise men. It's not the story of the angels and all of that stuff that happens in Luke's gospel. It's not this soaring masterpiece that John uses to begin his. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God from the beginning. Nope, Mark says, in the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark, you're having trouble, man, with the beginning of the story and the end of the story. Or he's not. Mark is really clear here that everything he is about to write is only the beginning of the story. And if he ends chapter 16 with because, it means that the story is not finished. The resurrection is not the conclusion. It is an invitation. It leaves us asking, what kind of ending is that? It puts us in a place where now we are invested in wanting to know what happens next. The story of what God is doing through Jesus Christ at the empty tomb is not the end. The story is only getting started. Maybe Mark gets that. Maybe Mark knows that God is watching this unfold, saying, all right, we are just getting warmed up. All of that was just the foreword. Now we get into the meat of the story. That is what the resurrection means for the world and for you and for me. An invitation, not a conclusion. Some of you this morning need to know that God is not even close to being finished with your story. Now, maybe you have shut the book. Maybe this story is collecting dust. You have moved on from this story. Maybe this was my parents' story, right? Like they told me about it. They taught me about it when I was younger, but I've moved on. I'm writing my own story now. How's that working out? Because if we're honest, that's really difficult. And a lot of times it leaves us in pain, trying to write our own story. But you who are not ever outside of the reach of God's grace, God is not even close to being finished with the story that he desires to write in and through your life. There is more that God longs to write. What if it wasn't the end? What if today marked the beginning of that story? What you've done up to this point, the things that you're ashamed of, the things that are locked away in the little tomb in your heart, sure, those things are part of your story. But the beauty of the story that God is writing through the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that he is able to take those things that we are ashamed of and redeem them and make them into something beautiful. Because I promise you that there is someone around you who needs to know, who needs to hear that you were not outside of the reach of God's grace. That the things that you are ashamed of in your life, God was able to do something beautiful with those. An invitation, not a conclusion. Why is it that there is still so much hurt in this world? Because God is not finished with this world yet. You see, Jesus did not stick around the tomb. Jesus did not invite his disciples to come, hey, come to the tomb, see what I've done with the place. I think I'm going to hang out here. I don't have to be dead in it. I can be alive in the tomb. It's kind of nice. A place to lay down, some, you know, covering. Come check it out. Let's have dinner in the tomb. Jesus didn't hang out in the tomb because the tomb is for things that are dead. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And the work of rescuing this hurting world is too urgent for him to just hang out in dead places. Instead, Jesus walked out of the tomb so that he might walk into the dead places in our lives and remind us that that is not all there is, that the story doesn't have to end right there. An invitation, not a conclusion. On Easter, when we gather to sing, when we gather to celebrate, it is not to honor the memory of Jesus. It is to celebrate the fact that Jesus is living and active in this world and will continue to be so until the day that he returns and establishes his kingdom here forever. That Jesus is in motion, that Jesus doesn't have time to hang out in the tomb. He is in motion. He is moving. As we said last year, Jesus is on the loose. So how do we experience the resurrection? We look for the places where Jesus is moving, and we go to join him there. As our worship team comes back up, I want to close with this thought. For some of you, that place where Jesus is moving, where Jesus longs to be at work, might be in your own life right now. It might be in your own heart. You might be saying, look, I know that Jesus is moving and hurting places around the world, but I got too much going on here to be a part of that. Hey, that's fine. You know what? Jesus is working in the place where you are stuck too. He longs to be at work in your life, in your heart. So for some of you, the place that Jesus is working is with you. What would it look like for you to join Jesus in that place? Giving him license to do the things that only he can do with your fear and with your failure. Realizing that your story is not over. That there is so much more. And then maybe, just maybe, as we begin to wake up from our own slumber of death, once we learn to expect the unexpected, we would see that there are lives around us and there are places in the world around us where Jesus is moving, where Jesus, who is on the loose, is invading those dead places. And maybe we would go and be a part of that. The moment that you begin to give your life away on behalf of the hurting around you is the moment that the power of the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection begins to become something that you experience. Something that is not just written about in this book, but something that you actually take with you. Because in your own life, you're able to say, hey, I used to be this person. I used to be this way, but now I am this. I used to believe that there was no tomorrow, that I had no hope beyond right now. Let me tell you about the hope that I now have in Jesus. What if for you this morning, the resurrection, this story, this account, were not the conclusion? What if instead you allowed it to be an invitation into something more? To, like Peter, experiencing the power of the living hope of the resurrection made possible by the fact that Jesus walked out of the tomb. What if the Easter story did not end here when we walked out of the doors, but what if you carried it with you when you went? Imagine how your life would be transformed. Imagine how the lives of those around you might be transformed. Please stand and pray with me.